Society. I'd like us to turn now to the Word of God and the passage that was read to us earlier, the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 23. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 23. And I draw your particular attention to the words of verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, this is quite a well-known verse, and you may be aware that there are a number of figures of speech God has used throughout the scriptures describing his own word, the way it influences us, the way it affects us, how God uses his word as an instrument for blessing and also an instrument for judgment for unbelievers who die in impenitency. Now, on the 30th of September 1938, our British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain came back from Munich and he said something like this: I believe there will be peace for these times, so go home and get some quiet sleep. Those words have become quite famous because there was an irony about them, because there was no peace. Very soon, this world was plunged into the Second World War. He had quite misread the situation. Something like that was happening here at this time in Israel and Jerusalem during the time of Jeremiah. The false prophets were crying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And they were discrediting Jeremiah, effectively saying, don't listen to him. He's a doom-monger. He's a scaremonger. Don't listen to him. There's not going to be any judgment. God's not going to chasten us. You know, we can go on just as we are. Just carry on as you were before. Peace, peace in our time. And as you know, they terribly, just like Neville Chamberlain, misread the situation. These people not only misread the situation, but they were being deliberately dishonest. They were claiming that what they were saying was from the Lord. They were claiming that they'd had a vision. And they'd tell their neighbours, I had a dream last night. God has told us that all will be well. That was the kind of message and the impression they were giving to the people. They were making the people settle down when they needed to be concerned. They were making the people comfortable in their sinfulness and their idolatry. And notice verse 21, God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. And then in verse 28, the Lord says, the prophet that hath a dream, if it's a genuine vision from the Lord, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, wheat, of course, is a direct contrast to the chaff. It's something that has substance and something of great value. And that was the ministry of Jeremiah, the faithful prophet, how lonely he was. Often he was weeping because of the hardness of the people's hearts. But in contrast and comparison, the false prophets were like the chaff. They were light, and there was no substance of what they were saying. And in God's judgment, they're going to be driven away. Now, I think you can understand that how relevant this is to our times. There are those who preach another gospel, who tell people, well, just do your best. You don't need to take too seriously the word of God. You just, as it were, live a good life and all will be well. God is mild and God is merciful. He's benign. He wouldn't shut anybody out of his heaven. You just have to carry on as you are and all will be well. Well, that's peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's being just the same as the false prophets of Jeremiah's time. Now, although this is a very dark chapter in many ways, and yet the page is lit up by a wonderful prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He is named here in this chapter. It deserves to be written in capital letters, and you'll find it is so. In verse 6, the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Whenever you're reading the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ is never far away, even in the dark periods of Israel's history. The Lord Jesus Christ was presented to those who had a desire for him, who were looking for him to come. They were being encouraged in spite of all the circumstances that were so discouraging. And the times were dark, yet they had the light of Christ in their understanding, and they looked to him by faith. Now, I want to notice with you these two figures of speech concerning the holy word of God. Is not my word like a fire? Now, the first and perhaps most obvious thing to say is that a fire warms. I remember reading a comment by C.H. Spurgeon. There's something very memorable, isn't there, about Spurgeon's comments. And he was talking about reading and searching the scriptures, and he said it's like this, that as a hen, it scratches about to try and find food, it warms itself in the process. And I'm sure many of you here, you can identify with that because you've come to the Word of God. Perhaps you felt quite cold and distant, perhaps, but you started to read the Word. You were, as it were, scratching about in the Word, and you were warming yourself in the process as the Word started to take effect in your heart. Is not my Word like unto a fire? There's a lovely example of this, of course, in Luke chapter 24. And here were those two disciples, Cleopas and his fellow disciple, in great distress, because Christ, whom they'd come to know and to love and to believe upon, had been taken and crucified and put to death. And now, the third day after these things had happened, they're walking away from Jerusalem in a state of utter dejection and sorrow. Then a stranger drew near and walked with them. It was the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't know it was him to begin with until he made himself known at the end of the journey. But you remember what he did. Beginning at Moses and the prophets and in all these scriptures, he expanded unto them the things concerning himself. And it had an amazing effect upon these two people. They started to see things in a new light. The word of God started to warm their cold hearts. You remember later they reflected upon this and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? And that's what happens, isn't it? As we read the word of God, the Lord starts to work and to speak through the word. He enlightens our understanding. We start to feel the things we're reading. We feel perhaps the Lord is now closer to us than he was before. And our hearts are like wax, which starts to soften. And just as a candle or a piece of wax may be brought near to the fire, it starts to soften. So the word is like a fire that warms and softens our cold and hard hearts. As believers, long experienced believers, some of us perhaps, we need this every day, don't we? We need the word of God. We need the reading of it in our private devotions and our meditating upon it. We need the preaching of the word of God on a regular basis. And you know, long experienced believers, they still need to hear the gospel. It's good news, not only to the seeking soul, but it's good news to aged believers. They rejoice to hear these things all over again. The well-known hymn writer Edward Mote, famous for his hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, he was a pastor in Horsham, Rehoboth Chapel, Horsham. If you go to that chapel, you see the memorial tablet, and it says this, he preached Christ crucified as all the sinner could need and all the saint could desire. We need Jesus Christ preached to us that our hearts might be warmed and hearts might be softened. Is not my word like as a fire? But then there's a more serious and sober aspect to this. The word of God is like a fire because it separates and makes distinctions. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're told of building upon the foundation. Christ is the foundation. But if any man builds upon the foundation, not using precious materials like precious jewels or using gold or silver, but using wood, hay, and stubble, God's judgment will burn it up. It will be of no use when God comes to judge and to try every man's work of what sort it is. God's word separates. It's like a fire. You think of John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus was speaking concerning the need to have faith in him who was to lay down his life for the sheep and to shed his precious blood. And he spoke about faith in a rather dramatic and graphic manner, didn't he? Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And there were those who were listening, and they said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And they went back and followed no more with Jesus. You see, the word of God, it separated them. It was like a fire in that respect. But as for the disciples, remember that Simon Peter, often he was the spokesman for them. And the question was put to him and the disciples, will ye also go away? And he answered nobly, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He couldn't go back. He depended upon Christ for salvation. And each of us here, we will have times of great trial or stress in our lives, and our faith will be tested. But the point is this, will you go away when your faith is tried, when things aren't going so smoothly as you hoped they might? It comes as a great test to our faith. This proves whether our faith is real. If we go back and walk no longer with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it demonstrates that our faith was only a temporary faith, not real saving faith. So the word of God comes like a fire to separate those that are true and those that are genuine in comparison with those that are false and only temporary, only Christians by name. Furthermore, God's word is likened to a fire because it purifies. You know the process of the goldsmith and the silversmith. The goldsmith may have his pile of gold ore. He places it in the crucible, puts it over the fire, and the whole intention is to remove the dross, to purify the gold, make it pure gold. And so the Lord, he deals with his people to sanctify, removing the dross. There's a refining process that goes on in the life of every believer. The Lord is determined that his people might walk with him. Sanctify them, the Lord Jesus prayed. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And God's word has that effect upon a believer. As we read the word, or we hear it preached, we see its application to us. It exposes perhaps certain things that are wrong, either in practice or in our thinking or in our attitude. And the word of God shows us a better way. We're told to put off the old man with his deeds and to put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness. So the word of God has a purifying and a sanctifying work to do in our hearts. So it's like a fire in that respect. Now, I'm not changing the subject when I tell you that the symbol of fire is also used in the scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit. And this is no accident. Remember the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down in an astonishing manner upon the apostles in cloven tongues of fire. Fire then represents for us also the Holy Spirit and his power. And we are told, of course, you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. Of course, it's not referring to the person of the Spirit as such, they're referring to his gracious operations in the lives of believers. So gentle sometimes is the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers that it's possible to quench that flame. And we're told not to do so, not to grieve the Spirit. And so the Word of God then and the Spirit are likened to a fire. For this simple reason, the Word and the Spirit go together. It's the Spirit that inspired the Word in the first place. But when the Word of God takes effect in the lives of individuals, it's the Holy Spirit that accompanies the Word and gives it power and effect. The first time I preached in a Calvinistic Methodist church in Wales, which was about 15 years ago, I learned something new about that denomination. That denomination has a motto with an emblem. The emblem depicts an open Bible and above it a dove, so representing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The motto is this: the Word without the Spirit is dead, the Spirit without the Word is dumb. Now, you can't press that motto too closely, perhaps, but I think you can see what is being said. The Word of God without the Spirit is dead. A person can know the Bible, they can read the Bible, but if the Spirit of God doesn't attend the reading of that Word and illuminate them and apply it to their hearts, it's like a dead letter. It's like just words on a page. It's just words and names, maybe familiar to them perhaps, but it has no saving influence without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other part of the motto, yes, the word without the Spirit is dead, but the Spirit without the word is dumb. In other words, the Spirit speaks through the word. If people come to you and say, I had a vision last night, and the Lord told me you are to sell your house and give the money to me, you can be sure that's a vision out of their own heart. The Spirit doesn't lead like that. The Spirit leads through the written, inspired word of truth. How thankful we should be. We have a Bible in our possession. It comes back to that point I was making concerning the televangelists in Africa, how they're deceiving people by their so-called words of knowledge and false dreams, as it were, and deception. The word of God then like a fire. We move on very briefly to notice the second part of the verse, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Perhaps I ought to issue a caution at this point, and just to say this, that hammers can be misused. I remember when I was doing my sitting gills for a motor vehicle technician all those years ago, I remember one of the lecturers saying this, if I had my way, I would lock up all the hammers in the workshop. And the point he was trying to make was, it's easy to just pick up a hammer and use it without caution, and you can do damage. Now, it's possible to misuse the word of God. It can become like a hammer that's misused. And perhaps a rather striking example of this was something I heard quite recently in respect to something that happened about 50 or 60 years ago. A communist stood up with an open Bible on Bexley Heath, and he had the Bible open at Psalm 51. And he was telling everybody, there is no God. Even the Bible says so. Here in this verse, there is no God. Now, it's a pity he didn't quote the whole verse, because it says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what happens when the word of God is misused. You can make it to mean almost anything you want it to mean if you take certain words or certain verses out of context. God has given a certain setting and context to the whole of his word. And we are to seek to understand the word in the light of the verses and chapters that surround it. At the same time, according to the analogy or the general drift of the whole Bible as well. Now, hammers come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? From the humble toffee hammer to the 14-pound sledgehammer. And God is sovereign in the way in which he uses his word to come like a hammer to break hard hearts, to break the stone in pieces, the rock in pieces. Remember, a hammer is only as powerful as the arm that wields it. When it comes with the power of the Spirit, then it has an amazing effect. Now, let me remind you of the effect then of the word of God. And perhaps by way of warning, because God's word does come to people by way of judgment, it will be the source of judgment on that great day of reckoning when Christ will return. The books will be opened. The book of your life and my life, how we have lived, how we've behaved, whether we have become true believers will be known before men and devils on that great day. And many will be condemned by the word of God on that day. It comes a great sledgehammer, a terrible blow, and they will hear that dreadful sentence, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. If there are unbelievers here this evening, be warned from the word of God. If you go on without repentance towards God and live and die without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's word on that day will come to you as a hammer blow, and you will be cast from his presence. Pray God that he may deal with you not in judgment, but in mercy, while your life lasts. Now is the time to think about your soul. Now is the day of salvation. You see, God's word has a gracious effect when it comes as a hammer blow, when he's dealing with individuals in a way of mercy and kindness. So we think about conversion, and every conversion is different, although it may have certain features that are the same in all conversions. But the details, of course, will be different. Sometimes, and some people have testified of this, and you have examples in the Word, where God's Word has come with such power, it's come as an overwhelming, crushing influence. It was like that on the day of Pentecost, when this vast multitude of people there in the presence of the apostles who were especially anointed with the Holy Spirit's power. And as the Apostle Peter charged these people as being accessories to the death of Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, they were so affected by it, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were overwhelmed by this hammer blow of God's word. But it was in mercy and not in judgment. And as they gladly heard the word that was preached, the gospel of God's saving grace, they believed. And they came to a saving knowledge of the truth. 3,000 in one day came to the Lord, having felt the power of God's word as a hammer. But often the Lord deals much more gently with individuals as they are brought in to a saving knowledge of the truth. And the example, of course, that we often quote is out of Lydia. The Apostle Paul went down to the riverside in that place where prayer was usually made, and he spoke to the women, sat down amongst them, and talked to them about the things of God. And we're told this, that as Paul spake, the Lord opened Lydia's heart, so that she attended unto those things that were spoken of Paul. It was like the toffee hammer, you might say, little by little. And the Lord was working, but the end result was the same, to open her heart, to break down all resistance, and to demolish her unbelief, that she might come to a saving knowledge of the truth. But then also the word of God may come in a powerful way to restore backsliders. It did so in the case of King David. You remember how he had become quite indifferent to the seriousness of his sin with Bathsheba, and you know all the complications surrounding what happened on that occasion. And he seemed to go on quite joyfully, as it would appear, and had no qualms of conscience concerning what he'd done until Nathan the prophet was sent to him. And you remember the parable of the ewe lamb and how David saw himself and what he'd done. And it came as a hammer blow to his conscience. And it broke his heart. He'd been hard-hearted at that period of time. And you know how he wrote Psalm 51 as a result. And in verse 17 he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." David found mercy with the Lord. This is something to be prayed for if you're an unbeliever. Pray that God's word may come to you. You may feel the force of it, that you may come to know your sin and your need of mercy, and then you will cry out to the Lord for his saving grace. This is the way the Lord works, sometimes gently, here a little and there a little, sometimes suddenly, as Saul of Tarsus, for example, suddenly convicted of who Christ really was and the sinfulness of his life. Now, if there's anyone here this evening and you have to say you feel particularly brokenhearted on account of your sin, the Lord, by his Spirit, has been doing his work in your heart through his word, and you feel a sense of brokenness before the Lord, let me tell you something. Thomas Watson said this, "A broken sinner and a broken Christ well agree." If the Lord has broken your heart and you are conscious of your sin, you'll be glad to hear of the saving grace of a broken Savior. His dear heart was broken too when he bore the curse for you. That's the wonder of the gospel. It reaches you where you are in all your need. Well, this is the need of the hour, isn't it? This gives point and force to prayer meetings, isn't it? It's not just about people having the word, and of course we want to put the word in their hands, as many people as possible, in as many languages as possible, but we need the power of the Spirit to come to apply the word to their hearts and to savingly change them. I see no hope for the social, moral, and spiritual ills of this present society in which we live, but the power of the word reaching people's hearts. This we must pray for. Pray for the descent of the Holy Spirit. The Lord may come again with power to his people and power in personal witness and in the promotion of the word of life. Well, our time has gone, but I trust you can see something of the importance and the influence of the Word of God. And we pray the Lord will do great things yet through his Word throughout the nation.